Okay, we're getting back, we're getting close to finishing our series on the book of Hebrews, and there we are, making Jesus the main attraction, the supremacy of Christ. It's all throughout this book, and we're going to go back again to Hebrews chapter 12. We've already looked at, we read a few of the verses at the beginning, and we read a few of the verses at the end of this chapter. Thinking of all those Old Testament heroes of the faith, and then the perseverance we can have as we too run this Christian race, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And he's got a race, he's got a lane marked out for you. And we're all to run that race until the day we enter the final victory lap. And what a vivid picture we got about that. Back on Palm Sunday, those closing verses in Hebrews 12. You remember we were talking about the triumphal entrance that Christ took into Jerusalem, what he did on that cross. We remembered that this morning. In this new covenant, through the shedding of his blood, it means that we will one day be welcomed into the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And our triumphal entry, right, being cheered on and greeted by thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And then Sean did a great job on Easter Sunday, reminding us of this cornerstone that we now stand on, Jesus Christ, the living Lord. Now for this morning, I'm just going to start by reading Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 14. So if you want to turn there, we'll put them up on the wall as well. Not a lengthy passage, you know, it's like 11 verses in total. And I thought to myself, oh yeah, I should maybe just mention this. You don't always have to read great gobs of scripture. Some of you, okay, here we are, it's April 7th. Maybe you made a New Year's resolution. I'm going to read through the whole Bible this year. Well, you got through a few of those books. Maybe it started falling behind. I have no idea. But if you did, don't worry. You don't have to read big, big passages of Scripture. We're going to discover all kinds of good stuff. And you will too, even if you get to read chunks of it, small chunks. It's not a contest. And there are things the Holy Spirit wants us to know. So if you made a New Year's resolution, it's like, oh, why did he bring that up? Hey, get back on that track again. Get back in that race. Now, Hebrews 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? Now, we know this is for men and women. It's just that he's quoting Proverbs where Solomon is talking to his son in that case. But this is for sons and daughters. But he said, my son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son or his daughter. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Might have taken a while, but we did. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They, you know, our earthly parents, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Are there any understatements in the Bible? This would be one of them. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, here in these verses, the author's reminding us. Now, first of all, as you remember, this is written to those first century Jewish believers. They're now facing very difficult persecution because they have decided, hey, this Yeshua, this Jesus of Nazareth, he's the Messiah. We're putting our faith in him. And they are reminded here by this writer that in all their difficulties, they have not resisted yet to the point of bloodshed. I mean, you've heard it said, right? Whatever doesn't kill you just makes you stronger. Well, there is some truth in that, isn't there? So, if you are still here, or if you are on Zoom and you just suddenly realize he's wearing a reddish shirt today, it means God is not finished with you yet. Now, for this morning, we're going to be focusing on God's discipline. There's a happy subject. We're locking the doors now so you can't get out. And I want to acknowledge, first of all, when it comes to human discipline, because it's mentioned here, now we recognize some people were raised in some very terrible circumstances growing up. Their early years may have even been cruel. We and the Bible do not encourage any of that. The late William MacDonald, who wrote a best-selling commentary on the entire Bible, thickest book on my shelf, it's like this thick. And he said this, when we read the word discipline, or depending on your translation, chastising, chastisement, chastening, we tend to think of a whipping, a whooping. But here the word means child training or education. It includes instruction, discipline, correction, and warning. But he says all are designed to cultivate Christian virtues and drive out evil. In this passage here in Hebrews 12, the chastening was not punishment for wrongdoing, but training. And sometimes that training even comes through persecution. And then he quoted this English theologian by the name of Leslie Weatherhead. If Maureen was here, I was going to ask her if she ever heard of him. I looked him up. He lived from 1893 to 1976. Can you imagine all the changes he would have seen in his life? And he wrote a book called Prescription for Anxiety. Man, that would have fit in well today, wouldn't it? And Weatherhead writes that, like all people, I love and prefer the sunny uplands of experience where health, happiness, and success abound. You even feel better on a day like today, don't you? But he wrote this. He said, I have learned far more about God and life and myself in the darkness of fear and failure than I've ever learned in the sunshine. The darkness, thank God, passes. But what one learns in the darkness, one possesses forever. Isn't that good? I heard a line from Dr. James Dobson one time. Remember him? He founded Focus on the Family, and this is at least 30 years since I heard it, but I've never forgotten it. He said, children do not do a good job of raising themselves. Yeah, they don't. And sadly, in our day and age, you know, and maybe it's often been like this. I was thinking like back in the, you know, the Industrial Revolution where you just send kids off to work in factories or whatever. Kids are often left to fend for themselves sometimes. And as Dr. Dobson said, I mean, there are just so many certain life skills. Well, they don't have those yet. So us as parents, well, they're depending on us to provide some kind of a framework, to provide and enforce even some boundaries. Now, they'll rarely ever tell you, but they actually do appreciate those. Well, you know, setting a curfew, for instance, or insisting you let them know where they are when they're away from home and who are they with. No, it's because you care. It's because you love them. And they know it. Even though, just in case anybody young in here thinks I'm picking on you, no. Haven't we all, even old people like me, haven't we all tried to push that envelope, right, when it comes to any restrictions our parents ever put on us? Just see how far we can go just till we step out of line. You know, we always test our parents. Now, do we make mistakes as parents? Yes. And you know, telling a child you're sorry, admitting you've made a mistake, that speaks volumes to them. Giving them the impression that you've never made any mistakes in your life, that will only set them up for failure. Right? Mom and dad are always right. Their opinions on the world, their opinions on God are never wrong. However, as you get older, and certainly into your teenage years, you start to come to know, oh, I'm not always right. Oh, I even make mistakes. But if mom and dad don't, and if all those good church people don't, I must be a really, really bad person. And of course you're not. You're just human, like the rest of us. But as we've read here, we can count on the fact that God is the perfect parent. His correction in our lives will always be just that. His correction will always be correct. That came to my head the other day. And just like your kids, or even you, like when you were a kid, you don't always know why. Mom or dad, or now, even God. Why is God allowing me to go through what seems right now to be very unpleasant? Now, the following illustration has unfortunately become very controversial in our day and age. I will not dwell on it, but it illustrates it so well for me, right? When your kid, say, gets a needle. Do you remember when they lined you up in school to face the school nurse? With that big giant syringe in her hand. Hello, Bobby. Right? Bum, bum, bum. Or you see it on the news on TV, right? They show nurses and doctors maybe trying to give kids a vaccine, for instance. And the kids are crying, they're scared. Why are you jabbing this sharp, pointy thing into my tiny little arm? Do you hate me that much? No, just hoping you don't get polio or smallpox or, well, you fill in the blank. This hurts right now, but it's for your own good. What a line that is, eh? How many times have you, yeah. You heard that growing up too? Yeah, exactly. Now, I just want to also acknowledge just for a moment though, you know, for some children, you know, maybe they're fighting some terrible childhood disease. You know, think about it. Think about kids having to be in a place like Sick Kids Hospital in Toronto for their earliest years. And so everything is just magnified, right? That's scary. All they have to go through, all they have to suffer through on their road, hopefully, to their healing. And they don't understand all everything going on, but they're depending on you to know. It's not easy for a parent to stand by and watch our kids go through difficult things, is it? But you're there with them every step of the way. Maybe your parents did make some mistakes as you were growing up, but they did what they thought was best. And reminding ourselves of that will actually help us come a little closer, doing a little better at actually respecting them for it, depending on how you were raised. As I said in verse 10, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. God disciplines us, and it's always for our good. I was reading a commentary by Warren Wiersbe. I started pulling out all the commentaries this week. He says this. He said, chastening is the evidence of the Father's love. Satan wants us to believe that the difficulties of life are proof that God does not love us. But we know just the opposite, don't we? God loves us very much. And God, our good, good Father, has an end game in all of this. As it says, he wants us to share in his holiness. And I was thinking, you know, when you start out in the Christian life, you got answers to all your questions. I remember that, right? That's why you came to Jesus in the first place. You even put a bumper sticker together. Jesus is the answer. I have no questions anymore. I've found the answer. Okay, praise the Lord. But as you go on, you begin to discover, oh, maybe I just didn't know all the questions, right? And more, I don't know as much as I thought I did. And thinking of my birthday and some of you other folks whose names were up there too, I'm beginning to realize I know less and less as I get older. But the more we learn and know about the true character of God, the more we come to trust him. Now, are you safely in Christ? Then he is not mad at you. He's not angry. Anybody remember that story I shared last week in that email? Oh, by the way, not everybody's on that mailing list. So if you want to get on that mailing list and get those Tuesday emails, you just let me know your email address and I'll make sure you're on that. But I was telling that story, and Dr. Larry Crabb shared it, right? Of the person that was talking about how he came from a very angry family. Remember that story? And when he was a kid, about 10 years of age, he would sneak out of the house and just go down the street to where that happy family lived. And he would just sit under the porch and he'd listen to the laughter, to the laughter. Have you found out who the real God is? Now that you are no longer under his wrath? Now, I gotta make this really clear, by the way. We have to make this distinction. The scriptures tell us in various places that the wrath of God is coming on the earth. You have to come to Christ for forgiveness. And when you do, everything changes. Everything. There was a famous sermon from the 1700s, I think it was. Suddenly forgotten the name. The sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Anybody remember who actually said that? Suddenly forgotten it. Do you remember? No, okay. Jonathan Edwards, I think. Very famous sermon. Nelmanu, right? Okay, right on. Okay, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, once you are in Christ, you are no longer a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Everything changes. As Dr. Crabb said in that story, any positive change in our lives, it really depends now on our experiencing the true character of God. Some of us have never gotten away from the idea that God's like this big policeman in the sky with a billy club and he's just waiting. Oh, step out of line, eh? Right? No. Always remember, now that you are one of his children, and it only comes through faith in Jesus, God is able, right? Because he has to remain holy, but he's found a way to still remain holy and still have somebody pay for sins. And that was Jesus. That's the Christian message. It's why we put our faith in him. Because now God delights in you. He delights in you. You cannot make him love you more. You cannot make him love you less. What he does is for his glory and ultimately your good as well. Should anybody be listening to this sermon online in some future day, don't stay on the outside looking in. You come to faith in Jesus. God puts us through no hardship just to be mean. We don't always see that. I mean, for sure, sometimes we know exactly why things are not going well, right? It's because we've done something stupid, and now we're paying the price. But sometimes we don't know why. Why am I going through this? Now, we can suffer hardship at the hands of other people, okay? Bad things they've done to us. People like that do leave lots of turbulence in their wake, right? As they say, hurt people. Some people are so self-centered, their only interest is in themselves, and they leave a broken trail behind them. Broken relationships, broken promises, broken hearts. And I've come to know, and you have too, nothing happens by chance to us as followers of Christ. Even the consequences that are not of God. Is that possible? You know, I remember seeing an illustration one time. You know, a little child out riding their bicycle, and a drunk driver takes the turn too sharp and runs over that little child. Well, why would God's will be that little child get run over? No, it's not God's will. That guy decided to drive drunk. There are consequences. And some people have done things to you. And even the consequences that are not of God, and they're not, but a result of somebody else's wrong choices or wrong decisions, God will use everything and eventually overrule whatever negative consequences come, whatever tragedies we face from the hands of others. Our Father will not be stopped in his mission to conform us to the image of God. He'll use it all. But in our struggle against sin, because we really want to be holy, you know, otherwise it wouldn't bother us when we keep falling short. It's a given. God has to discipline us sometimes. But remember the end game. We will share in his holiness. Whatever painful discipline we endure, it's producing a harvest of righteousness and peace. I know sometimes it's like slowly and surely, and sometimes one step forward and three or four back, but we are becoming the better people we want to become. We want to because we know that pleases God. And yes, it is painfully slow. Did I ever share this illustration one time? I think I got it from Pastor John Ortberg. Remember John Ortberg, Evan? And he talked about, you know, a little kid learning how to walk. Little baby starts to take those first steps on their chubby little legs and poof, face plant right on the floor. Gets back up, right? Down on that padded diaper. They bump their head. None of them, though, sits down on the ground and decides, well, I guess walking is just not for me, right? This whole walking thing is not for me. No, they keep getting back up. Why? Something is driving them. Something is driving them to keep on trying. I was thinking of that line again from Dr. Dobson. We, and whether we're young or old, we don't raise ourselves very well ever. We have to, no matter how mature we may think we are, in our Christian walk, we must never outgrow this. We've always got to stay close to the source of real, true, abundant life and love and hope and peace and everything else we're hoping for. It's the Spirit of the living God living in us that lifts us closer to being and becoming more like him, fulfilling more of what he wants to do in and with our lives. And it's all for his purposes. That's the difficult part. Okay, one more commentator, Tony Evans. I really like Tony Evans. He made a helpful comment. In verse 8 of this chapter we read here, Hebrews 12, it says there that everyone undergoes the Lord's discipline. And Dr. Evans said this could also be translated as the Lord's discipline of which all are partakers. Partaker. That word can be translated as companion or partner. And so the author here to the Hebrews is reminding us, hey, you want to be Christ's special companion? You want to be his partner? You want to receive the inheritance, God's kingdom blessings in history and eternity? You want to? Then you have to be willing to submit to his fatherly discipline. It's the only way to grow. And I've been thinking about this a lot these days. It's a reminder here that God is not asking us to do this on our own. I've really been thinking more and more about the importance of community. Even more than when I first came to Christ, right? Because the stress is there. If you know, when someone shared the gospel with you, the stress there they make is that, hey, you have to have your own close, personal relationship to Jesus. Got to have your own personal walk. There was an old country tune, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. We don't need anybody else to tell us what it's all about, right? Yeah, but we are, somebody remembered that song. But we're to live this out. We are to live our Christian lives out in community with other believers. We're not to be hermits. We're not to sequester ourselves in a monastery somewhere. Now, as I said in that email last week, I mean, these days we get very enamored by large crowds. We may even get the notion that success in the Christian life can be measured by size. Bigger the church, the more God must be blessing it. Okay, for sure, sometimes, but not always. And yes, mega churches, as I mentioned, they do have their place. I mean, you can accomplish so much good in the world. You have all those extra people and resources and programs that you can make, draw from. But isn't it good to meet regularly as the family of God in a size that actually kind of feels like family? Isn't that good? God puts us in communities like this one for a reason. Now, verse 12 and 13 allude to it. It says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, but not just yours. Make level paths for your feet, but not just yours. Right? It's all plural in there. We do this so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So let us keep removing all those things that may be keeping other people from experiencing their own growth in faith. We learned it back in chapter 10. Why do we meet together? Well, one big reason is to encourage one another. Let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We don't talk about it much, but discipline, it's for our own good. Ask any Olympic athlete. You'll get nowhere without being focused, without being disciplined, without discipline in your life. And as you get strengthened by your own times of correction, God will give you an opportunity to share what you've discovered along the way. Maybe you can help somebody and keep them from making some of the same mistakes you've made in your life. That's a good thing. We are all on a journey. Those of us who seek to please the Lord, it's a journey that will bring us to holiness and perfection someday. We will reflect the Lord's glory perfectly, eventually. Not completely in this life, but as the author here says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We need holiness of Christ, of course, the holiness that he gives us as a gift living in us. And when we go out of our way to stress the grace of God, you know, when you get a chance to share the gospel and you speak about the complete forgiveness of sins, they're wiped away. The hope of eternal life that comes only when we receive Christ by faith alone. And we stress all of that. It's vital and it's true. But that's just the entrance into the place where we can now grow and honor the Lord in our lives, becoming more like him. I know it's slow, but the gospel, the good news, and it really is the best news, is not the end. It's just the beginning of a reordering of our lives, a change in our perspective, the way we look at things. Our priorities, actually his priorities, begin to take first place now. And the decisions we make in response to what God wants. You know, your average person in the world today, they just decide, oh, I like that car. I like that house. I like that person. We think, that's a nice car, but does God want me to have it? Oh, does God want me to have this person? Do I just, oh, it's a big house and I can afford it, so I just go buy it? Or do I say, Lord, do you want me to have this house, or is there something else? We take him into consideration, because it's all about pleasing him now and here with whatever time he gives us. And as we partner with him in this world, we want to someday hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, nobody will ever say this. I'm going to close this soon. Nobody will ever say this. But in the back of a lot of people's minds, there's this belief that, well, okay, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart. I'm going to heaven when I die. That's all taken care of. So now I'll live my life the way I want. I'm going to the good place when I die, so what else is there? Somebody said this recently. Everyone wants to go to heaven. They're just not entirely sure that they want God to be there. I'm going to leave that with you, but isn't that true? They're not entirely sure they want God to be there. But when we think about people like Paul, now, if anybody was saved, it was Paul, but he still spoke about things like, I'm straining ahead. I don't want to shipwreck my faith. I want to know Christ, even if it means sharing in his sufferings. I want to press on toward the goal to win the prize. Oh, come on, Paul. Why bother? Don't be a fanatic about this. You're going to heaven. What more do you want? The question should be, what does God want now with my life? There's real growth in this Christian life for right here and right now. So let's see to it that nobody falls short of the grace of God. What a day of rejoicing it'll be. I was thinking of that verse. It's Peter, 2 Peter 1:11. Did I give Diane that verse to put up on the... Yep, there it is. Good, I remembered. Those are great words. Because someday you are going to receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, those thousands upon thousands of angels in procession. They're already getting ready. They're getting ready to welcome us home. Maybe sooner than later. Let's make sure everybody gets there. Father, thank you so much. We have the hope of eternal life. But that doesn't just come after we die. You've said, I've come to give him life now, abundant life. You said eternal life was this, to be able to know you, the living God. So Lord, help us. Help us right now in this life to know you more, to seek to please you. Thank you. Thank you even for the discipline we receive. It's not in a condemnation sort of a way. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But Father, you're training us. You're correcting us. You're wanting to produce holiness in us. Now, I'm just thinking about that. I believe I read it from Oswald Chambers. And it applies to every single person in this room right now as I think about it. But Lord, every person in here is more valuable to you now than they've ever been in their life. Because you have invested so much in them. They have invested so much in trying to follow you. Lord, every person in here is precious to you and in your sight. Lord, let us get astounded by that once again. You live, we can face anything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.